I invite you to open your Bible along with me and turn to the third chapter of Luke. And as I told you earlier in the service, we're looking today at John the Baptist. It's traditional in the season of Advent to hear his voice once again as we prepare to celebrate the coming of the Lord. We look to the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. So I'm going to read chapter 3 and all the way through verse 17. Hear now the word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Before I pray, it did finally dawn on me what I wanted to pray about earlier. Bob and LaVon Nichols are just returning from Wyoming, where their son Steve was ordained as a Presbyterian minister and installed as pastor of, what's the name of the town again? Saratoga. Presbyterian Church. And I'm going to pray for Steve right now, if you'd bow with me. Father, we thank you for Steve and his love for you, and thank you for his family. And as they begin their new ministry there in Wyoming, we pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon him and his family and on that church. Bless his ministry there. We thank you for him. We thank you for Bob and LaVon, and we share their pride that Steve has finally, after many years, reached this milestone. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, when I preached, and I'm sure you all remember it vividly, I gave you three R's. And I'm on kind of an R binge, so today there's four R's. Well, actually five. Because we're going to start with repentance. Every time I read this text about John the Baptist, I wonder why did so many people, Mark's gospel says all of Judea went out to hear John in the wilderness. Here he is, this kind of wild and woolly guy wearing a hair shirt and eating locusts and wild honey and living out in the wilderness. Why are people thronging out there to be called a brood of vipers? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And I think I know why. Because John said there's a way to get washed. There's a way that all the accumulated dirt and sin of your life can be washed away. He was teaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in order that they might be ready for the mighty one who's coming. He said, the one with the strap of his sandal, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. A baptism of repentance. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means literally a change of mind or change of heart. But behind it is a Hebrew word that means literally turn around. You've been going one direction, and you turn. You've been going away from God, you turn and move toward God. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John said there's a way to get washed. And so people thronged out to hear him. Okay, I've got four R's for you about repentance. The first R of repentance is realize your sin. Realize your sin. There is a constant temptation, and I know it, and I think you've experienced it too. There's a constant temptation to see sin is always out there, right? And sometimes we look around at each other in the church and we congratulate ourselves on how righteous we are. And all the goodness is here with us, right? And all the sin is out there. And then I can narrow that down a little bit more. You know, all the goodness is here, and then the sin is, you know, right here. And especially in a time, in a day, when there's great evil at work in the world. Islamic terrorism is evil. There's no other word for it. What happened down in San Bernardino the other day was evil. There's no other word. And so there's a temptation to say, that's what's wrong with the world. That's where evil resides. And there's just enough truth in that, of course, to make it float. The great early 20th century Christian G.K. Chesterton was once invited by a British newspaper. If you're familiar with Chesterton, he lived in the early 20th century in England. A British newspaper invited him to contribute an essay. They had asked a number of writers to contribute essays on the theme, what is wrong with the world? And Chesterton's essay was the shortest. It was two words. I am. That's a very deeply Christian answer. He knew that he was a sinner. There's an old tradition, and maybe we ought to revive it sometime, but there's an old tradition in Presbyterian worship that goes back many centuries to begin worship meditating on the Ten Commandments. And you can't get past the first one without realizing you're a sinner. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the sin that becomes, that's the sin that comes before every other sin. And every one of us is guilty. The first step to repentance is to realize your sin. We can't quantify all of them. If I tried, I couldn't even list out all my sins because I don't even know all of them. You don't know all of yours. But I can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So step one, realize your sin. Step two, the second R, rely completely on Jesus. I read a great quote the other day from Jonathan Edwards, a great early American theologian back in the 1700s, probably the greatest theologian ever produced on this continent. Jonathan Edwards said, "The only thing that you have to contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Rely completely on Jesus. He's a mighty Savior." We are celebrating in Advent and Christmas that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he was born among us. That's why he went to the cross. He won a mighty victory there. He won the greatest victory over sin and death and the evil one. And all we need to do is place our trust in him. Remember, God's word says, by grace you are saved through faith, not by works. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Step two, the second R, is rely completely on Jesus. So realize your sin, rely on Jesus. Number three, relax in his grace. We're sinners, but we are sinners with a great hope that our sin is forgiven, and we relax, we rest in his grace. I want to give you a little comparison, and I've told you this before, so maybe you didn't listen carefully enough the first time, so I'm going to give it to you again. At Christmas time, there's a movie that I love, and I make a point of watching it every year. Back in the old days, I used to have to search around to find out when it was going to be broadcast, and of course now I have it on DVD. But I'm wondering, is there anybody else here that every Christmas season you have to watch It's a Wonderful Life? Jimmy Stewart, right? Okay. Now, I'm going to preface what I'm about to say, because many people regard It's a Wonderful Life as kind of holy, you know, holy writ, and so I'm going to pop that bubble just a little bit. So I'm going to preface this by saying I love that movie. I love Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, you know, it's a classic. I love the movie. But the story behind It's a Wonderful Life has nothing to do with Christmas. In fact, it's the gospel according to America. Be a really good person and things will work out well for you in the end, is the message of It's a Wonderful Life. Even Clarence the Angel has to earn his wings. Nothing in Frank Capra's universe is given without a price tag. There is no grace whatsoever anywhere to be seen in that movie. The reason that the community comes through in the end and bails George out of this crisis, they raise the money to pay the debt. Why? Because he's been such a good guy for so many years. And old man Potter, no grace for him. He gets exactly what's coming to him, right? Alone and miserable in the end. Charles Dickens was much closer to the heart of Christmas when he showed us the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge was absolutely, totally, through and through wicked, not deserving of anything. The only thing he deserved was the isolation and loneliness that his life had become. But remember, at the end of the story of Dickens' Christmas Carol, he awakens from this dream, having been shown his impending death by the final visitor that came to him. And he awakens and realizes that he's not dead. And he goes running around his room. Remember, and I'm picturing the classic movie version with Alistair Sim that was made in 1951. That's your other Christmas classic that you need to see every year. It's not an explicitly, you know, it doesn't mention the name of Jesus. But as I said, Dickens was much closer to the heart of Christmas because there was nothing but grace that transformed Ebenezer Scrooge. The realization that he had a new beginning, that he could begin again. Remember, from that point on, nobody kept Christmas as well as Ebenezer Scrooge. So, for us, brothers and sisters, relax in his grace. The Christian life is about grace from beginning to end. It's for you today. You can be washed clean and begin fresh every day. Relaxation is grace. Finally, realign your behavior. There's a response to grace. And out of the grace God has extended to us, not to earn it, but in response to that grace, realign your behavior. And John gives us three examples here, John the Baptist, and I love the way his advice is very practical and very doable. First it says the crowds came to him. I'm in verse 10. The crowd came and asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." The word here for tunic refers to the soft undergarment that people at that time wore, and there would be an outer cloak then worn over it, and it would come down below the knees. It was usually the most expensive garment that you had because it was made out of a nice soft material, whereas the outer tunic might be something a lot more scratchy and uncomfortable, but that undergarment part was probably the nicest one you had. And John says, do you have two of those? You can't wear two at once. Give it away to somebody who has none. It's an essential garment. It's not a luxury. Everybody needed one. You've got more than you need, give it away. I've told you before about John Stott, a hero of mine, preacher in London, England for many years. He died just a couple of years ago. I got to hear him, by the way, in person at Urbana 76, the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Missions Conference. And by the way, the Urbana Conference is coming up right after Christmas this year. This is the Urbana year. And our own Reed Peterson is going to be going. So, John Stott, and I know this about him because I knew a fellow named Tom Cooper, who was one of his study assistants one year. And Tom Cooper told me that Stott could have been a millionaire. I mean, he sold thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of books. And he gave all of the money away to missions. He lived in a very simple flat in London. He owned two suits so that he could have one at the cleaner while he was wearing one, and I think he slept in it because the man never went out without a suit on. When he spoke to us, I was a college student when I heard him speak at Urbana in 1976, and he said to us, "You have one coat in your closet that belongs to you. The rest of them belong to the poor. What are they doing in your closet?" Now, I'm not going to let's not make a legalism out of that. I certainly don't want to make a legalism out of that. You have to narrow it down to just having one coat. But John's point here, John the Baptist's point here, if you've got something that you don't need, if you've got a garment that you don't need, give it away to somebody who does need it. You've got extra food, give it to somebody who needs a meal. Then tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Once again, in the range of the doable. He's not asking them to reform the whole tax system. He's not asking them to do the impossible. And finally, soldiers came to him. "And what are we to do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Soldiers at that time, some soldiers anyway, were known to augment their income by running a protection racket. Pay me $10 a week and I won't come and beat you up. And he's saying, knock that off and be content with your wages. So, our four R's. I got to put on my glasses to see them. Realize your sin. Rely on Jesus. Relax in His grace. Realign your behavior. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message of John who came to prepare the way for your coming. Thank you for the good news that we can be washed that we can repent. That by your grace, by the power of your Spirit at work in our lives, we can turn to you. Lord, I pray for each one here as we prepare to celebrate once again your coming into the world. Give your grace to each one here to turn toward you, to seek your forgiveness, to realign our behavior. We will give all the praise and glory to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.